Friends, will you pray with me as we prepare to hear God's word to us today? Gracious God, open our hearts that we might hear your word for us this day. Open our minds that we might think in your way. Open our vision that we might see in your way. Open our lives that we might follow in your way. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen for the word of God as it comes to us in the gospel according to Luke, the 9th chapter, beginning with the 23rd verse. You can follow along in your bulletin where it's printed if you would like. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, his closest followers, and he said to all of them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will save it. What does it profit them if they gain the whole world but lose or forfeit themselves?" Now, about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. And suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory, and they were speaking of his departure, which was about to be accomplished at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. And while he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of these things that they had seen. This is the word of the Lord. I have a question for you. If you have kids at home, and they ask you, "What do you hope my life will be when I grow up?" What would you answer? If you have kids you care about, your own kids, your friends, your kids whose baptism promises we make month after month, the kids we lead in Scouts or tutor at Reading Power or teach at Sunday school or in the classroom, if you have kids you love and they ask you, "What do you hope for my life?" What would you say? I suspect many of us would answer simply, "I want you to be happy. I just want you to be happy," which is a worthy and faithful answer, by the way, since the word happy in Scripture is exactly the same word as blessed. Blessed, happy are those. We want our children to be happy. We want the children we love to be blessed. But what if the next question came too? The harder question. What do you think will make me happy? What do you think will make me happy? And I bet that question gives us pause. What does make someone happy. And the thing is, while we're taking a good time to think about it, our culture is jumping right in with a lot of quick and easy answers. What will make you happy? The culture says, be rich, be beautiful, be powerful, be popular, be huge, be brilliant, be famous. Or today with the Super Bowl, of course, be a star athlete. Those things will make you happy, right? But God gives us a different answer. An answer that in our heart of hearts we really do trust, or I suspect we wouldn't be here. And we certainly wouldn't be bringing our children here. Today we're here because our God has told us that the key to our happiness, the key to our blessedness, the key to blessedness for those we love is simply this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Which strikes me as not far off from the Scout Oath that we just said this morning. I promise to serve God and country and to help people at all times. Love God, love country, love your neighbor. What do we hope? What do we hope for our kids when they grow up? We hope that our kids, all the kids we care about, will be happy. And we know that in the end, their happiness is never going to be measured by their wealth or by their title on their business card or by the shape of their figure or by the number of likes they get on Facebook. We know that real happiness can withstand the roller coasters of this life, that real happiness is grounded in the security of love, grounded in love of God and love of neighbor. And because we know that, we hope our kids will know that too. But of course, the problem is that our kids don't just listen to our words, do they? They pay more attention to our actions, to the way we live our lives. They're interested in authenticity. They care about integrity. So the next question, the hardest question yet, is how are we living our lives? And does what we say match what we do? So now it's time to ask ourselves some questions. Are we chasing the almighty dollar? And if we find ourselves less flush than we once were, do we think less of ourselves? Really? Are we caught up in how we look? Worried about extra layers of fat around our aging bellies? Ready to get work done because we're afraid we're less beautiful than we once were? Are we hurling ourselves at climbing the ladder at work at the expense of those we love? Are our volunteer activities turning into competition to get our faces into Forest and Bluff? Are we reliving our days as star academics or star athletes, glued to our identity as head of the debate team or captain of the football team? Are we overly invested in our own kids' performance as if it reflects on our own worth and value? Well, if it's any comfort, I'm not casting stones as much as confessing my own sins, I must say. It's hard to keep your eye on the prize of loving God and loving neighbor when the pressure to build yourself up is everywhere. The pressure to fill yourself up is everywhere. So how do we hang on to what we say we value? Today's scripture lesson makes us a promise. It promises that if we keep looking to Jesus instead of looking to the world for our happiness, he will keep pointing the way. And if we keep looking to Jesus, not just one day, but all our lives, he will lead us to a place of joy. Let's go back for a moment to the verses we just read. Jesus asks his disciples, "Where's the profit, the gain? If you gain the whole world but lose yourself in the process, don't you count that on the books as a loss? And where is the profit in wealth or beauty or fame or power if gaining them means forfeiting yourself? But anyone," he says, "anyone who's willing to set down your life for my way will save it." And then look at what he does. Immediately, Jesus takes his disciples up to the top of the mountain to witness his glory, to show them the end point that's there for them if they follow him, to hear the voice of God reassuring them, "This is my son, my beloved, listen to him." So how do we know the way that leads to happiness, that leads to blessedness, that leads to life? The only way I know how to do it is to follow Jesus, Jesus who promises to keep showing us the way. By following Jesus, who points us in the right direction, we will find our way if we but keep our eyes open. Well, let me set aside the theology for just a moment and tell a story. Thinking about the mountaintop experience of Jesus reminds me of an experience I had well over a dozen years ago. Literally an experience my daughter and I had on a mountaintop in the Swiss Alps. Annie and I were hosted by my dear friend Denise, who sadly has since passed. Denise was a Swiss Reformed pastor I'd gotten to know at an international pastor's conference the year before in Geneva. Denise and her daughters came to visit us in the States, and the next summer we were invited to visit them, and it was a dear treat. So we started out in Zell, a little village, as Denise would call it, a little village outside of Zurich where Denise served as a pastor. We enjoyed touring her ancient church. The chapel, in fact, had been constructed in the 3rd century, very impressive. Our girls had a great time playing with one another and gorging themselves on Swiss chocolates. Who wouldn't? But the best part, the very best part, was going hiking together in the mountains. The first trip we took was up a small mountain near Denise's home in Zell. We climbed deeper and deeper into the primordial woods. And then, to my surprise, in the middle of this dense forest, a road sign appeared out of nowhere. Literally, a road sign, a street sign on a pole with cross beams showing the fork in the path, a sign pointing the way in the woods. I thought the road sign in the woods was funny, though Denise didn't find it odd at all. And then a few days later, we drove higher up into the Swiss Alps to Denise's childhood cabin, way up in the mountains. It was something out of Heidi or The Sound of Music. That very day, we went for a hike in this gorgeous meadow, this alpine meadow, just under the edge of the glacial snow cap. We were high above the trees, surrounded by crystal ponds that form the headwaters of some of Europe's biggest rivers. We hiked up the path through the meadow. The sky, bluer than I had ever seen in my life before. Mountains everywhere around us, pine trees like an endless carpet below us. And while we were taking in all of this glory, we rounded the bend, and my mouth dropped. For there in the middle of nowhere was another street sign. A tall pole with directional signs. Bern, that way. Zurich, that way. And this time, we all laughed. But it made me wonder. On the mountaintop 2,000 years ago, was it like that for James and John and Peter? Was it a moment of awe and laughter and glory? And maybe a moment of relief as well? That there are signs on the mountaintop? Signs in the woods? Signs in the darkness? Signs in the light? This is Christ's promise to us, that we can trust he will point us in the right direction. We can trust that as long as we follow, we will not get lost. This week, the season of Lent begins with Ash Wednesday services throughout the day. All of you are welcome, no matter what your tradition. We'll have Sunday and Wednesday services throughout Lent, as always, and we hope that you'll be part of them. Our focus this year, it's the way of Jesus, the way he leads us, where he takes us, where he points us, how we follow him. It's not rocket science, but neither is it dull. For he leads us to glory and to great joy. In the end, isn't that what we want for our children? And isn't that what God wants for us, his children? For us to be happy and see great joy. Isn't that why God sent Jesus? Why God planted Jesus in the middle of our world to point us to the way, to point us away from the paths of meaningless accumulation, to point to the way that leads to life, to point us away from the destination of wealth, away from the endpoint of beauty, away from the goal of popularity or fame. Like a street sign on the mountain, like a roadside sign in the woods, he's there pointing us to the way of real life, to our truest selves, that has nothing to do with the bright, shiny things of this world. And when we follow, he promises he will take us to a glory that shines brighter still. He will take us to a glory that can never be taken away. He will take us to behold the permanence of love, to behold the permanent joy and glory of our God. Amen.